Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Acts, and we'll be looking at Acts 20 today. We began this chapter last week, and we looked at it under the rubric of encouragement. The Lord encourages His churches, and today we're going to see this focused in even more so upon the elders and the leadership of the church through her overseers, and we're given something that's quite unique in this passage in the New Testament. And so I trust that God will make it a blessing to our hearts as we consider. We'll be reading from verse 17, of Acts 20, down through the end of the chapter. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears, and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship." Will you pray with me once again? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God, which is so full in expression and by those who You used to write, to speak it. And Lord, we're grateful for the word You've given us here in this passage this morning, and ask that as we come to it, knowing that we can ultimately not do it the justice we would hope, even in a lifetime, yet, Lord, we pray that You would give us of Your Spirit, and that we would be arrested by You for a time to meditate and think deeply as You commune with us through the Word of God spoken. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, following Luke's record Christ exhorting the churches, as we spoke earlier. Paul's address here is to a certain group of men. And the text that we read, verse 17 and 18, will identify these as the elders from the church at Ephesus. So these were the men that Paul is speaking to. And this is a unique sermon I alluded to earlier, and it's unique in this way. In many ways it is, but in this way it's quite interesting. This is the only address recorded by Luke of Paul where he speaks specifically to a Christian audience. Other places he's spoken to Jews and to Greeks, and that's recorded. Other places he's spoken to a mixed group, and that's recorded. But this is the only one that specifically is addressed to a Christian group of men, in this case, we know, and the Scriptures call, elders. And because of this, it has an abiding relevance on all the church's elders, overseers, and pastors of all time. And we who are such, or we who aspire to be such, would do very well to etch, or have etched, these truths on our heart. You know what etching is, children, right? If you have a locket or something, and or a gift for mom and dad, and on the back of the watch, perhaps there's some kind of etching that identifies where and when you got it. We should have etched on our hearts words found in this text. It should be that much a part of who. Well, we'll unpack this message recorded by Luke in this following outline. Paul gathers the elders from Ephesus. Paul recalls the work he was given, verses 18 through 21. Paul reveals his future prospects, verses 22 through 25. Paul affirms the completion of his work at Ephesus, verses 26 through 27. And Paul calls the elders to a guardianship, verses 28 through 31. Paul commends or entrusts the elders to God and to His Word in verse 32. Seventh, Paul gives examples to which we are to aspire in verses 33 through 35. And finally, prayerfully and tearfully, Paul bids a farewell to this group of men in verses 36 through 38. And so, as we come to the passage, then let's consider first of all that Paul gathers these men, these elders from Ephesus. We've seen them before. We've seen the city of Ephesus before in just the chapter previous. And we saw in chapter 18 as well, Paul's being there and the uproar that was caused. We saw some misinformed disciples in chapter 19 being there that Paul has to teach and correct. And Paul has spent a good deal of time with these individuals at Ephesus. So what's going on here in this place when we read that from Miletus he sent to Ephesus? Well, back up in verse 16, and we'll get the context, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So there was some kingdom strategy in Paul's mind that was going on, if you will. He had some things that he had laid out that he needed to accomplish. And if he stopped at Ephesus, which is the ports are only about 40 miles apart, and so it's not a great distance, but he sailed past it for whatever reason specifically, Luke doesn't seem to say except that Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem, and perhaps he knew the tug of his heart. If he was there, he would have to stay and preach another week or two for the people of God there. But yet, wanting to communicate with the whole church for which he has labored, he asked those elders to come down to Miletus, this town just to the south and east along the coastline, to come visit him. And so we find something of an impromptu presbytery meeting. That's what you call a presbyter, right? Is a presbyteros, the word for elder in our Bibles here. And when a bunch of those fellows gather together and it's in an official capacity, we call it presbytery. Presbyteros, presbytery. That's what it is, and that's what seems to be happening here. Paul has something to communicate as an apostle of Jesus Christ to communicate to this group of men. Now, it wasn't just kingdom strategy. I don't want us to think coldly of Paul, because no doubt Paul had a great love
an affection for his people that he had preached the gospel to and that had come to faith under his ministry or those with him. And we find here that he ministers to these folks whose hearts are bound to him in great affection and love. And we read that in the last part of the chapter, which we'll get to comment on in a few minutes. But loving in this way, in a Christian way, in Christian ministry, whether it be a pastor's ministry or whether it be your ministry, grandma to your grandchildren, or mothers to your children, or fathers to yours, or siblings to one another, whether it's any of that, to invest time and energy, that is a show of your love and concern. You have the mutual cares. You have the mutual concerns. And your hearts begin to be wound together in your labors and what you've done for Christ and His kingdom. And so it is here, no doubt, with Paul. It was only natural that he would have these kinds of bonds of affection and love towards the people of God. And what follows here then in the passage is this unique and remarkable, and I think invigorating, charge to the Ephesian elders. Now, if you've ever attended an ordination service or an installation service, such as we had coming up for yours truly, and also Ron, I think it was, a year ago, Ron Patterson, you would have heard some charges, some scriptural truth being spoken directly to those who were taking up that calling and office that they were to uphold. And that's what's going on in this place. It's a charge to these Ephesian elders. And Paul, first of all, recalls the work that he himself was given to do. And we'll see that this is a wonderful way to start, rather than just starting in the midst of the list of duties. Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? He pins himself up and he begins to say, here in these verses 18 and following, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility." And we may be tempted to think if you call attention to your own humility, you must not be very humble. But here Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is able to say with a clean and clear conscience before men and God, "I served in humility. I served in humility." And Paul's recalling this then, the presence, his presence with the flock. He's with them. He's among them. He's not an absentee officer. This was one of the great concerns during the days of the Reformation, that the priest and those over the church in the medieval church would actually buy a position in the church. John Calvin, before he was converted, his own father purchased for him one of those positions from which he would earn a living. And so this is spoken against here. Paul says, "I'm with you. I'm among you. You've seen my life. You know the flavor and the smell, the aroma of my life." And so that's the way that elders are to live. Now sometimes, and it happens that in our Presbyterian system, that we believe very strongly in the plurality of elders in a local congregation because that's what we see in the Scriptures. And sometimes a church comes to the place where it has only one elder. Then what do you do? Well, our presbytery and our church denomination has what we call a provisional elder that we send to that congregation to help and to aid in the ruling of that, to maintain its organization and so forth. But that's not an ideal situation that Paul is speaking to here. The ideal situation is to be among and to work with, to be there while the ministry is going on. And he does this, as we said, in humility. And that he, by that he meant that he endured all the afflictions and the trials which came on him, the plots of the Jews, the false accusations. He was there. He heard it all. He took it in patiently. And he submitted to God's hand over his life with humility. He didn't raise a fist to God and say, "Oh, why me?" But rather, he submits to the Lord's work. And it was a profitable presence we see here in verse 20. It was this presence that wasn't just, I'm there, so count me down, put me on the Sunday school sheet, and now we'll turn that into the denomination, and my, aren't we doing great things? But rather, it was a profitable presence. Again, in verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Now, we're not talking here in terms of economics, are we? We're talking in terms of what helps your soul, what benefits you, what causes you to grow in Christ. And that's what Paul was speaking. I didn't hold one thing back that you needed. It's like a farmer or a gardener. At this time of year, we love the gardening illustrations, or I do because I like gardening and so forth. But you go to your garden and you see a plant that's looking good this week, and you come back the next and something has happened. The blight has fallen upon the tomato. Oh, how we hate to see the blight. And so we get the concoctions out and we take care of it. We pinch leaves off and we pray that it will grow fresh again. So Paul was whatever was profitable for the growth of the Christians at and the elders there in the church, he was there to give that. The substance of his teaching was useful, declaring only that which was profitable. But how did he go about doing that? Well, he suggests very clearly, not just suggests, but he tells us very clearly, publicly and from house to house. So there's this aspect of public ministry that he's referring to when the church gathers in assembly and we hear from the Word of God and God's Spirit is among us and we commune with the God on high through His preached Word. This is what Paul is referencing here, but it also would just as easily include that in the public square of life, where you're out and about the marketplace, where you're out and about your work in public. And so we might bring the Word of God, or Paul, we certainly see bringing the Word of God in those situations. But the house to house, this is Paul making that house call. This isn't something that's just antiquated. This is something that is biblical for us to do. We visit house to house. We go and look among the households to see that the Word of God is flourishing as it should, and encourage one another in that. And then, finally, in this profitableness that Paul is engaged in, we see here that he is affirming something that's very, very central and distinctive to the Christian church. He's affirming repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, whether it's Jews or Greeks, or whether it was your house or mine, or whether it was publicly, whether it was down at the synagogue, whether it was in the marketplace, Paul was affirming, you got to hear about Jesus. He's the one God sent. And we need to turn from our sins and place our faith squarely in the Lord Jesus. And He will have mercy. He will turn. Paul would preach the gospel so boldly to whoever would listen, to governors and to kings and proconsuls and in Caesar's household later on, we'll read. Paul preaches the gospel. But now thirdly, or my third point that I'm looking at this passage under, Paul shows us his future prospects. He gives a little clip of what his future is going to look like. Now, Paul has some insights that you and I don't have. He was given information as an agent of revelation in Scripture. He was given extraordinary insights and understanding that some really terrible things were going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem. And he kept having this both reported to him, but also he understood it himself, that when he went to Jerusalem, which he was bound in the Spirit to do, that something would happen to have him incarcerated. And so Paul shows us, beginning in verse 22, that he was bound by the Spirit. Now, this is an interesting sort of thing. Here is Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving God with all his heart, might, and strength, and now is bound. Imagine one of those cowboys riding with his lariat, right? And he ropes a little doggy, and he cinches him down tight, and he dallies up on the horn, and the horse automatically puts the brakes on, and he hops off, and he gets the feet tied together, and the branding iron comes over, and the little fella gets his mark for life. The Holy Spirit is able. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit does bind. He does this in the calling of regeneration all the time. He draws people to the salvation found in Jesus Christ. This is His work. But here we find Paul and Luke using this expression that he was bound in the Spirit to come to Jerusalem. It was as if he's like the Lord Jesus. You remember when he had his trip among the 10 cities on the eastern side of the Jordan, and he's turned and he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He was ready to go and be crucified. His mindset was there. This is something akin to what we see in Paul. He was ready, and he admits to this very thing. But not only was he bound by the Spirit, but he records for us, or has recorded, the uncertainty of how that exactly would play out. The Lord Jesus knew how His death would be, but Paul did not know exactly how His was going to play out. And Paul's perspective on his own life is then offered and given here. He says to him, his listeners, "My own life is not dear to myself. There's something that's more important." And you can almost hear a pin drop as men, these elders who had been taught by Paul, who had been discipled by Paul, looking at this instrument that God has chosen for revelation to the church and writer of Scripture. "What? Your life isn't dear? Well, it's through you that we've come to believe in Jesus Christ. This is important stuff, Paul. How can you say that what you're going to do is more important than this?" Well, that was Paul's heart and frame of mind that he had and displayed. He was ready to be slain for the cause of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't that he was necessarily trying. We see oftentimes that he was whisked away. He was led over the wall in a basket. There are many escapes that Paul has made during his pilgrimage on earth. But here, and at this turn, and at this place, he's ready. That swan song has not quite been written yet, that is 2 Timothy, but he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to be taken captive. And in that state, we see Paul, by the Spirit of God, reveals to this group, "I'm not going to get to see your face again." Imagine that from one of your ministers, a former minister, telling you, "I won't get to see you anymore. I'm headed off to a land, a place, and I won't get to see you anymore." Well, this is what Paul was telling the folks here at Ephesus. But fourthly, in that frame of mind, Paul affirms the completion of his work. Now, it's interesting that he first softens their hearts to get them to agree, so to speak, to put them in a disposition where they're willing to hear him say, "I've completed my work." Now, how can any minister say that, right? That's what we ask ourselves. Knowing the work that we're reading and looking at, how can anybody say, "I finished my work"? Well, Jesus said in John's Gospel, in chapter 17, "I have finished the work my Father gave me to do." Beloved, because there's a world of possibilities out there, does not preclude the fact you can complete the work God has given each of us to do, and that we are called to, and that we should seek to fulfill that calling and that work. Even as Paul tells us in verses 26 and 27, he completes that work that was entrusted to him. And the same thing the Lord Jesus said, as we mentioned, and he did this not in just a slack sort of way, but he can say in the next verse that "I did not spare in declaring to you the whole purpose, the plan, the counsel, as some of your translations will say. I've declared it to you. And I think, wow, Paul, I've barely gotten through several lists of the Bible, the books. How, Paul, did you do this in 3 years? Well, there's no verse here that tells us that Paul preached through the entire Old Testament in 3 years. That's not what is said here. He says that he has declared to him the whole counsel, the plan and purpose of God. We might liken it this way to Ephesians. I found this helpful anyway. Ephesians chapter 3, where we read these words. For this reason, again, note who he's writing to, saints at Ephesus. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets and in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of his body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His mighty power to the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ. And he goes on in this way, in this vein, telling us, showing us that this was what he was about and what he was doing. So it'd be something like developing the entire systematic structure of the covenant of grace and then turning around and say, you know how we've been through the plan of God. I think that's what Paul is saying, and he's laying it out very clearly. You understand what we've done and how it applies to your life as a Christian. And so Paul wasn't bragging that he had preached an untold number of sermons or long sermons and many Eutychuses have been picked up and made alive again. He was just simply telling us that he had unfolded the very purpose of God. Well, fifthly, Paul then calls the elders to a guardianship. Verse 28 through 31. Elders are called to a guardianship. And this is peculiar to their office. This is something appointed. This is something that Christ will one day require of everyone who is an elder. He calls them. And first of all, we read here in verse 28, and these are some of those words I was talking about that need to be etched on the heart. He calls the elders to be on guard among themselves, for yourselves. That's the first guardianship, and that's the first law and rule. And if you look at the qualifications listed in Titus and in Timothy for an elder, they all start with that personal godliness and that characteristic. And so he calls them to be on guard of themselves in verse 28. And then for all the flock, elders and pastors, they don't get to choose and pick, oh, there's a strong one. I like being around strong Christians, so I'm just going to make my ministry just to the strong Christians. Oh, there's a weak one. I think I'm going to walk on the other side of the street. They don't get to do that. They're called to minister to all of the flock and to love them as Christ loved them. They are to minister to weak as well as strong. Why? Because this text tells us that the Holy Spirit has made you that overseer. When the congregation recognizes that calling and they put forth that vote and that call to that individual elder, whether it's a teaching or a ruling elder, this is that call and approval of the Holy Spirit. We trust that God has made us overseers in His church to shepherd the flock of God, to shepherd the church of God. Now, there are 3 terms used here interchangeably. You have the presbyteros, the elder. You have, secondly, the overseer, the episcopus. And you have, thirdly, the poimen, or the shepherd, aspects. They're all three names for the same office in the church, just administered according to the gifting and circumstance of each. And so this was what he was being called or calling upon the elders here to do. And notice what he further says about the shepherding of the church of God. This flock is so dear to God that he gave the blood of his own son for it. Elders, sometimes we think we could never love the church of God anymore, and our hearts are bursting with gratitude and thanksgiving for the people of God that he's put us with. We need to remember, nobody loves the church like Jesus. Nobody loves the church like the Lord of glory himself. The flock among whom you labor is Christ's holy, tender, and concern. And sometimes, elders, as we labor longer and harder in the church, we can be tempted to look upon our own efforts as greater than others, of worthy of notice, of greater value in their master's eyes than others. Well, this text is an antidote for the cancer that's growing in your soul. Elders are watchmen, not redeemers. It is Christ, not elders, whose blood was the price of our redemption. We're holy watchmen, to be sure, but elders stand every hour in need of the same grace that we preach. This is spoken to us. This is a charge from Paul's heart to our own. Well, after this section, then he gives that warning about the savage wolves. And I think it was, I read in R.C. Sproul, a message or in his commentary, one or the other, on this passage, he said, the church, every day of her existence, lives out the drama of the Little Red Riding Hood. Now let that sink in. Every day, Little Red Riding Hood carrying her basket and going in there with the wolf has to do battle and outwits by the grace of God. Well, some of these will come from their own selves. Some of these will speak perverse things, twisted things that are things that are not right, things that are not tested, things that are not according to the word of truth. And they do this so that they can draw disciples to themselves. If you see an individual coming in a congregation and trying to start a hubbub and getting people to on his side and looking the way he wants to see things rather than as the people of God working together, that's a mark. And we need to be careful. If Paul gave such a warning to the Ephesian church, who are we? We need this truth in our lives. Therefore, be on the alert. As Jesus would say, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Well, sixthly, Paul commends or entrusts the elders to God and His Word. And this is what Paul does for his people. He's ready to leave and he commends that he entrusts them to God's providential care in his entrusting these men with the precious gospel that he's preached to them. The word of God's grace, its unique ability to build people up. Not only does he entrust them to God, but to God's holy word. And then seventh, Paul gives examples again to aspire to in verses 33 through 35. He didn't covet after their gold or silver or clothes. Like Samuel of old, he was a worker for God, a willing worker, a selfless worker, a hard worker, a helper of the weak, one who understood that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, there are examples which all of us may aspire to, but these men called elders must have gained some proficiency and personal acquaintance with these matters, both personally and together as a session. And when you see such things, give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for the gifts given to His church. Not to raise anyone on a pedestal, but to praise Jesus for His work. Eighthly, and finally, prayerful and tearful farewell of Paul here. With solemnity, the weight of the charge is given to those overseers. And where do you go from here? Well, you go to prayer. And it was something that he was able to do at this time. and something that we can commit ourselves to one another in praying for your elders. Pray for their gatherings, presbytery. Pray for those for the recall of these truths in the book of Acts for their work. Pray that they will affirm the completion of their ministry in the church. Pray that they will obey the call to guard themselves and the flock. Pray that they will remain on the alert against the prowling and roaring wolves that are out there seeking to make to hay of the flock. And then finally, pray that they follow godly examples and become such to us as well as we look at their lives. So today, as much as forever, elders need encouragement and prayer. And with that, let's follow the pattern and pray to God for our elders. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gifts that you give to the church. And as we think upon the elders that you've placed here, we have hearts of gratitude, Lord, for what you've done in the past and how you've kept the flock. You've watched over her in your love and patience. And Father, as Paul of old has spoken, we as congregants commend and entrust them to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up. We pray that you would give this grace even today, as we pray for it for ourselves as well, asking that we would walk in the faith of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.